Pleasant good morning to you. It's a pleasure to have you in our assembly. If you're visiting with us, we hope that you'll come back every time that you're able to be with us. If you're a member of the congregation here, I thank you for your presence this morning. You have been an encouragement to me. I appreciate the work of all of the men who've been involved in the assembly thus far and the encouragement that we've all gained from being here. There's a concept in religious thinking today that says we are called by God to do all sorts of things. Some say they've been called by God to shop at a certain store on a certain day. Others claim God's called them to attend some certain event. Some say they're called to preach. Meeting others is assumed to be a result of a calling from God to be in the right place at the right time. I believe these are all generally due to misunderstandings about the work and function of the Holy Spirit in our lives today. The Apostle Paul was called by God to go into Macedonia by the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit doesn't function that way today. And yet many do not believe that, and many do not know what Scripture says about that. Now, there is a biblical basis for man to believe that he is called by God. In Jude verse 1, it says, as we studied this morning, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are called. There's reason for us to think this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 23, it says, we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but to them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. As Christians, we are called by God, and we have to be certain to understand that calling, because we must live worthy to that calling. The word called, as used in Scripture, means basically the same concepts as what we think of when somebody calls to us. But it is in the Greek also including the idea of inviting someone. Because it is used for God's invitation, the word takes on a technical sense in the Greek because it means those who have accepted God's invitation. We are the called. So the church is composed of the called out ones, and the saints are referred to as the called of God. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 22. And I'd like to read a parable of Jesus and bring it back to your mind as I make reference to it once or twice in the lesson. In Matthew chapter 22, we find the parable of the wedding feast. Jesus says in verse 2, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son, and he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. Again, he sent out other slaves, saying, tell those who have been invited, behold, I prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatted livestock are all butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went their way, one to his own farm and another to his business. And the rest seized his slaves and mistreated them and killed them. But the king was enraged, and he sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. Then he said to his slaves, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go, therefore, to the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast. Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all they found, both evil and good, and the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. But when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed in wedding clothes. And he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes? And the man was speechless. And the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Now I do believe that last sentence was not part of the parable so much as Jesus' application of the parable. Many are called, but few are chosen. He's comparing this wedding feast with God's work of redemption. Whoever will come to the wedding feast was invited by the king. The Lord made preparations for the coming of the kingdom through the announcements beforehand to the Jewish nation, and that the kingdom was going to be established in the days of the Roman kings. And then the Messiah came, and the Jews treated him disdainfully. In the parable, these are those who treated the invitation of the king lightly and did not come to the feast. Consequently, the Lord turned to the Gentiles, inviting whoever wanted to could come to the kingdom. And those who came were those called to the wedding feast. That's the way the word is used in this parable. Not too hard to see that. We value invitations on the basis of who has sent it. You might value an invitation to go to lunch from a friend more than you would the invitation from your boss. Or it may be the other way around. But we see value in the invitation, and it varies depending on who's sending it. That's natural. So how much more should we value an invitation from God? In Ephesians 1 and verse 18, it tells us it is His calling. He's the one who invites. Paul says in Philippians 3:14 that I press on toward the goal for the upward prize of God in Christ Jesus. God invited the believer to the benefits of that calling, not on the basis of good deeds, but upon His grace He invites. We don't deserve this salvation. He's invited us to enjoy it. It's only because He chose to invite that we can then be called the called. Right? We should treasure the blessing of being one of the called or invited by God. Well, then how does God call us today? Well, you'll get a lot of different answers to that depending on who you speak to. Men have a lot of different ideas. There are many in the world today who believe that God has predestined all men into two classes: the elect and the reprobate. And they claim those whom God chose to save are given an irresistible and miraculous call of grace. Before they are then admitted into a fellowship of a congregation, they must give testimony of how God called them and be voted on by the members. Hope you can hear that much of that is totally foreign to Scripture, but that's their thinking and that's their methods. As I touched on in the introduction, men still believe that God speaks through the Spirit directly to them in some kind of a small voice in their mind or in some kind of a dream or vision. And that would give them the ability to speak in tongues or some other sign that they could then demonstrate that they have been called of God. That's the thinking of the world. While Jesus was on the earth, He called men directly to be His disciples. When Jesus wanted Peter, Andrew, James, and John to be His disciples, He went to where they were working and He called them by saying, "Come, follow Me." And they did. And these men were taught personally by Jesus. Look in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, for just a moment. In John 6, we're going to start in verse 44. Jesus said that this coming to God requires that we be taught the gospel. In John 6 and verse 44, Scripture says, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father." So the manner in which we come to God is through being taught of God. We hear, we learn, and we come. And that's exactly what Jesus did with his apostles. They heard, he taught, they came. It's the same concept. Today, that occurs through the preaching of the gospel message. Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14 that God has called you by our gospel. It's the message that was being proclaimed. That is the invitation. Now, this invitation of God is expressed in different ways in Scripture. I'm just going to bring them to mind quickly. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. You'll find rest for your soul." In Revelation 3 and verse 20, Jesus stands at the door and knocks, inviting you to open the door and let him in. In Revelation 22 and verse 17, it says, "The Spirit and the bride say, come and drink freely of the water of life." So the method of God's calling in our life is not some miraculous kind of voice that's going to speak to us. It is through the gospel that we are called. The Corinthians, I think, serve as a good example for us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 24, they are described as the called of God. That's 1 Corinthians 1, 24. How were they called? Acts chapter 18 and verse 8 says, "Paul preached at Corinth, and many of the Corinthians, having hearing, believed and were baptized." That's how they were called. The same way we are called today. Now, I would like us to examine six things that we are called to as those who are believers, who have answered the call of God. Six things. We are called to repentance. Matthew 9 and verse 13, Jesus says, "He did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." That's what he's calling us to. Those who are righteous need no repentance. There's nothing that needs to be turned away from if you're righteous. But those who are walking in sin need to leave that old man of sin and walk in the newness of life that's in Christ Jesus. A change of direction is needed to walk with God. Jesus calls us to change the direction of our life. If it was not possible for us to do that, Jesus would not have called us to it. Anyone can become faithful and righteous in the sight of God. We are all sinners. God doesn't see degrees of sin. He sees we're all sinners. And he calls all of us. He invites all of us. And aren't we glad? For I'm a sinner. And the only way that I can be in fellowship with God is because he's chosen to call. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 9, it tells us that we are called into fellowship. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God wants close association with us. Fellowship is the word. He wants us to participate with him. That's the meaning of fellowship. Well, do you want to be close to God? James chapter 4 and verse 8 says, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you." God calls us, telling us how we can enter into fellowship with Him. But we don't enjoy that fellowship until we move closer to Him. There's something we have to do as well. And this passage in 1 Corinthians indicates our fellowship is also with the Son, the one who has died for our sin. He can be my close, intimate kind of friend. I have fellowship with Him. We do things together, is the idea. He offers friendship to us and fellowship if we would have it. And who wouldn't want to enjoy fellowship with God and His Son? In 1 Corinthians, again, in chapter 7, and in verse 15, we see a third thing. 1 Corinthians 7 and 15. If the unbelieving one leave him, the brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. I'm looking at that last phrase, obviously. God wants our fellowship. And when our sins have been reconciled, what stood between us and God has been removed, the enmity, the things that made us enemies, when that reconcile has taken place, we're now at peace with God. The sin that separates us has been removed through the blood of Jesus Christ. That peace is possible if we desire it. But if I choose to remain in my sin, I keep myself as the enemy of God. And there's nothing in between those. I'm either His enemy or I'm at peace with Him. And sin is what stands between us. God invites us to peace by being in Christ Jesus. Fourthly, in Scripture, in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and in verse 12. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12. Scripture says, "Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. And you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." We are called through the gospel to eternal life. Because we're invited to receive eternal life, we are called to inherit a blessing, 1 Peter 3:9. We are called to eternal glory, 1 Peter 5:10. Same concepts. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, it says we are called out of darkness into His marvelous light. I think it's the same concept. God calls us to eternal life, but He's calling us out of the darkness. I think we need to truly appreciate the extent of God's calling. We are dead in our sins, totally lost, living in the darkness. And He calls us out of that lost state to enjoy the blessings of eternal life. He would save us from a deserved spiritual death. Can't we see that God loves us? Enough to save us when we're unlovable? We have the opportunity to lay hold of eternal life. That's what God calls us to. It's not some manner of acceptable behavior in this life that He calls us to. He calls us to eternal life. We will live acceptable in His sight, but the incentive for all of us is eternal life. D. Bowman was a good friend of mine for many years, and he always preached, if you miss heaven, you just missed all there is. It's all that's important. It's the only thing that's important. It's the only thing that will survive and be eternal. You don't want to miss it. God's called us out of this darkness if we will answer His call. Finally, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12, not finally, there's one more. God has called you into His kingdom and glory. I'm no longer outside the city walls. I'm in the kingdom. I'm no longer an alien and a foreigner, but now I'm a citizen of God's kingdom. All the privileges and blessings that come with citizenship can be mine, and they are mine in Christ. If God offered you a place in his kingdom, would you refuse him? I suspect everybody here would say, no, I would take that. But that's exactly what he offers us. That's what he calls us to. Citizenship in his kingdom and the sharing of his glory. And now, finally, number 6. From Galatians 5 and verse 13, it says, you were called to freedom. The freedom we have is a freedom from the guilt of sin and the condemnation of those who have not obeyed the Lord. Our sins will be remembered no more when we answer God's call. I want you for just a moment to think about your sin. I want you to be real specific and make a quick list in your mind from all of your lifetime, things that you know you've sinned against God. We can all make that list real quick, can't we? Think of all the times you did something God said was wrong. Think of things you didn't do when God said you should have done it. Think about standing before God, giving an answer for those sins, and you are punished with eternal bondage. But God says, you've been set free. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. You will not be condemned. Can you imagine that scene? That's the kind of appreciation we need to have for what God has done for us in the sending of his Son and offering us this gift. If you want to be free from the guilt of sin, God calls us to freedom. The Bible relates the calling in several different ways, but it's all the same calling, and it all comes from God through the truth of the gospel. Now, if you still have your Bible open, look with me at Ephesians chapter 4 for just a moment. This will be my last point for the lesson. Ephesians chapter 4, and in verse 1, tells us of some demands of God that come to us. I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Worthy of the calling. You might recall earlier we read about the wedding feast, that one came in without a wedding garment. The Lord bound him hand and foot, cast him out into the outer darkness, saying, many are called, but few are chosen. We understand the need to show respect in that type of situation when somebody would invite us to their wedding. Most people aren't going to wear shorts and a nasty t-shirt. It's all holed and wore out. You're going to dress nice, right? That's normal. We get that. If I were to receive an invitation to the White House, I would not show up in my blue jeans and the shirt I mowed the yard in. Dressing that way would be to show disrespect for the occasion and for the office of the one who has invited me. And even disrespect to the person who's invited me. We get that. Those of us who have received the heavenly calling must show respect for the nature of that calling, or we demean God and demean the calling of God. We make it as if it were not valuable. I'm not here this morning to discuss from Scripture how we're supposed to dress. I want to talk about our character. That'll take care of how we dress, won't it? In 1 Peter chapter 2, And in verse 9, Scripture says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now, we've discussed how God's called us out of darkness. I want you to think for a moment how He has called us into His marvelous light. He wants us to walk with Him in holiness and righteousness. That's what the light is referring to. It's pure light. There's no darkness in it at all. It's about holiness. Just a few pages over in my Bible, in 1 John chapter 1 and in verse 5, that's what we read. This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. We are not supposed to be those who walk in the darkness. We're supposed to be those who dwell in the light, as Jesus was in the light. A reference to the truth. It's a high standard that we're called to, comparing ourselves to Christ. To think of holiness of God, and that's the way I'm supposed to live. It doesn't matter if I'm by myself or who I might be around. I'm supposed to conduct myself in holiness in all ways. A high standard. Let's also look for a moment at 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 7. It says, God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. That word sanctification is referring to being set apart. It's referring to holiness, being right and pure before God. What does a holy character have to do with things that are unrighteous? They don't go together, do they? And yet sometimes we get it in our mind that that's possible. I can be involved in unrighteousness and I'm still in fellowship with God. Nope, can't. Scripture says you can't. God won't accept that. Why? Because God's holy. He's not going to allow any defilement to be in fellowship with Him. So the high standard of holiness is in our conduct, in our teaching, in our thoughts, in our motivations, in every way possible. We are called to be holy as He is holy. To show respect to God, we need to be dressed in the robes of righteousness and holiness. That is the standard we're called to. The Christian is privileged to have received the heavenly calling. It's come directly from God through His Word. Paul refers to it as a high calling in Philippians 3. A holy calling in 2 Timothy 1. And a calling with hope in Ephesians chapter 1. Therefore, let us walk worthy of this great calling. If you realize as a child of God that you have not been walking worthy of the calling, I urge you to repent of your sin. And again, enjoy the freedom, the citizenship, the fellowship that are the blessings of those who are called. And you may be listening to this lesson and understand that you have not ever answered the call of God. He calls you to repentance, to the turning away from the things that are not in accordance with His Word. He commands that we must believe that Jesus is His Son, and that we must confess Jesus before men. He calls us to eternal life if we will submit to his will in baptism for the forgiveness of our sin in the name of Jesus Christ, Acts 2 and verse 38. If you desire to enter into the blessing of the Lord, then answer his call right now. The invitation is before you. Come now as together we stand and sing.